in the book of 1 Timothy. And again, we know that Paul is writing this from his imprisonment in Rome. He is a Roman. He's in a Roman prison, and he is awaiting his execution. This is his last lap. He's about to finish his race. And again, we saw that the main point of the book, and as we've been hearing this, we've kind of seen the theme come out, and it's to hold fast to the word of truth, that Timothy would also commit these things that Paul has taught him in this season of life, and to commit them to other men who can also teach others, but to hold fast the word of truth, to endure persecution, and to continue fast and steadfast in the faith, right? So leading up to this, we've seen Paul, and I kind of just highlighted a few of his encouragements to Timothy, because the passage that we're going to be considering this evening is also another encouragement from Paul to Timothy. We've seen that Paul has encouraged Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but join with Paul in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, verse 8 of chapter 1. He uses that word ashamed to not be ashamed 4 times. We also see that he encourages Timothy to entrust the things which he has heard to faithful men who will be able to pass the baton, to suffer hardship with Paul as a good soldier of Christ in verse 3 of chapter 2, to be diligent to present himself to God as a workman who is not ashamed of the truth, right? To flee youthful lusts in verse 22, to refuse ignorant speculations knowing that they produce quarrels in verse 23 of chapter 2, and to not be quarrelsome, but to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition to God, right? So we've seen a lot of encouragements, exhortations to Timothy as a young disciple of Paul, as he is already ministering in Ephesus. And in our text, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be faithful in the midst of a coming apostasy. And it's a sobering word that the Lord has for us this evening, because this passage doesn't sound like it has a whole lot of good news, but there is amazing things that Paul tries to reveal to Timothy in here. So the main point, if I could just give it to you right here and right now, the main point is that Paul is encouraging Timothy to realize, by the way, we are in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I don't think I've said that already. But Paul is encouraging Timothy to realize that the coming apostasy will bring about difficult times, but in spite of this, to maintain purity of the church through the word of God. The church will remain pure so long as the word of God is preached, is taught, is centered. The whole life of the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ should be around the Word of God. It should be a logocentric church. And so we don't find that only in our verse, or verses, I should say, in verses 1 through 5, but we find that in the context of the rest of the book, as we will see as we continue on through 2 Timothy. So let me begin with the outline. So the first point I want to consider is in verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And here's the first point, and it's basically a question. Point number 1, when will there be difficult times? When will there be difficult times? And so verses 1 through 9 discusses the nature of these difficult times, as we will see. I'm going to dive into it, and I'm going to try to do my best to also not double dip, if you were, as I think Kevin's coming after me and teaching on verses 6 through 9. So I may allude to some things that are going to be occurring in those verses to give us greater context, but and I will need to, but I'm going to try to hone in on verses 1 through 5. So Paul begins by saying, know this. It's a better rendering of this introduction. I have the NASB. It says, realize this. A better rendering, I think, is know this. Paul basically calls Timothy to a level of discernment. Hey, realize this. Be careful. Be aware. Here's what's coming. Know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. So when will there be difficult times? And our word, the Lord's word tells us it's in the last days. So when or what season of time constitutes these last days? And the last days here can be considered a sustained period of time, spanning from Christ's resurrection to his return. And we see that also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine. So use that same word, latter times or last days, and it's actually the idea, or fall away there, by the way, is the word for apostasy, apostasia. And so the falling away, and the big question and debate here is, and we're going to get to in verse 2, who are these men? Are they within the context of the church? We're going to get to that. But notice that the falling away, in the verse I just referenced, they're not ordinary people. These are people that have tasted the truth in some sense. These are people that have come in contact with the truth, perhaps are within the context of the church. They are those who are the seeds on rocky ground, right, who hear the word of God, the word of Christ. They receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe it for a season, but in due time, they fall away. In the time of testing or trial, they fall away. So what is the quality of these times? They are difficult. Verse 1, in these last days, difficult times will come. And times here is not referring to times how we think of it, right? We think of time as, you know, every second, you know, equals 60 seconds to a minute, 60 minutes to an hour. But rather, the word that's actually used here is kairos. It's not chronos, but kairos. So let me explain. Chronos is usually referring to a particular moment in time. It's usually specific. It's more exact. In verse 6 of Matthew, it says they came together and they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And that word time, at this time, is the word chronos. But kairos is the word in our text this evening, and it's usually referring to a particular age, a season. Another word is epoch, which is referring to a period of time. Romans 5:6 uses this word for when we were yet without strength, in due time, kairos, Christ died for the ungodly. Another passage is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time, kairos, is at hand." So what we see in this verse is that, okay, yeah, difficult times are going to come. We know that there's going to be some trials and tribulation. We see that in our world. There will be wicked times, as we see in our world. But I think Paul is honing in on the idea that it's more moral issues, as we're going to see fleshed out in verses 2 to verse 5. That difficult times will come with a host of moral issues, and that they will be in the hearts of, again, sinful men. Remember, the main point of our text this evening is that Paul is encouraging Timothy to realize that the coming apostasy is going to bring about difficult times, kairos, right? But in spite of this, hold to the purity of the Word of God. And he's going to flesh that out in the rest of chapter 3, and then in the beginning of chapter 4. So what about us today? Just a brief point of application for this word here and for what Paul is about to get into in verse 2. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves, what are we doing with our, not chronos, time? We should question what we're doing with our time. But what about our kairos, the season of life that we are in at this moment? What are we doing with our kairos? What are we doing with the season of life, the life that we have, the life that the Lord has given us, which is so temporal and is fleeting, right? We've been reminded by Pastor Dean in Psalm 90, right, that we're like grass. We fade away so quickly. What are we doing with our kairos, with our time? All right, so Timothy is being encouraged by Paul, hey, realize these things. There's going to be difficult times. They're going to come. And so buckle up, right? Remember in chapter 2, he basically encourages him as a warrior to be ready, to be ready for these things, right, as a soldier. So when will there be difficult times, right? We saw that it's in the last days. We're in the last days, and that leads me to my second point, and that is this. What will difficult times look like? What will difficult times look like? And so this is probably the brunt and the meat and potatoes of this section that we're dealing with, because there's a lot here. There's so many different words And at first I was thinking of just doing a flyover and kind of summarizing it, but I was like, that's not good exposition. And so I wanted to study it and study what each word meant and kind of give them to you. So this section begins with, "For men will be." For men will be. What is the quality of these men? And it, we see the nature of these men given in the rest of these verses, right? And you can essentially summarize these men based on what we see in the rest of those verses right there, in verses 2 through 5. But these men are going to be lovers of self. They're not just, again, wicked in the world. Wicked men in the world do love themselves, and they are lovers of themselves, and they can fit this category. But I think Paul, just to make an argument for this, I think Paul is really referring to apostate men within the context of the church that desire to be imposters amongst the body of Christ. These are evil men, imposters, who will grow from bad to worse, to borrow the language of verse 13. In the world, obviously wickedness is going to be more wicked. But men, and men in general, will be diabolical. They'll be wicked and more wicked, and as we see the day of Christ drawing near. But these are also men in the context who capture weak women who are weighed down with sins led on by various impulses, who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth and rejected, right, in regard to faith, verses 6 and 7. So I think that's our context there for what these men are and who these men are. In the Greek here, there's a definite article referring to the kind of men. So in other words, this is a reference to specific kind of men. So we know that this is not just pagans, right? So this gives us a level of sobriety, or this gives this passage a level of sobriety, that this is not just wicked men outside of the church, they're within the context of the church. I'm being repetitious for a very specific reason. So what will these men do, and why is Paul using this language? Difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Briefly, go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians. I think this is going to give us some context, further context here. All right, we are in the year of our Lord. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to just begin in verse 1. Paul writes this, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, unless the apostasy or falling away comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Right, so Paul is building an argument in this chapter of 2 Thessalonians that there is going to be this man of lawlessness who is spoken about in Daniel. And he is going to be one who will come in due time, but he is not going to come this is not going to take place until this great apostasy, this falling away, this falling away, a great number of people falling away from the faith occurs first. So again, this is during this season, this kairos, this the end of the age, right, that we are in. So back to our text. Again, this falling away is going to occur in these last days. So we see more exhortations in chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17. Time doesn't permit me to walk through that for our context. Hymenaeus and Philetus, right, are mentioned in there. These are men who are, again, within the context of the church, which is sobering. They're within the context of the church. There are false teachers. Another one of those was Hymenaeus, right? And Alexander, who Paul handed over to Satan. When we walk through that in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And we see that they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I spent some time on there trying to focus in on, maybe too much time. Does everybody understand where I'm going with this? Does everybody understand who these men are? Okay, good. So to continue, let's see the qualities that these men possess. These men will be lovers of self. The word is the strongest word for love, or one of the strongest forms of the word love in Greek, right? Phileo. They're philautias. They're lovers of self. They're so narcissistic. They love themselves. They're affectionate for themselves. This is the first of many hapax legomenos, meaning a word that's only used one time in this passage. So Paul uses a number of those, which we're going to see. And self-love naturally will produce every kind of characteristic that will follow after. I think Paul intentionally uses this word to show that, hey, if you have love for yourself, this is what naturally progresses, right? So there is, in some sense, a level of progression from this starting word of lovers of self, or men who are lovers of themselves. Self-love will, again, produce every kind of characteristic here that we're gonna walk through. These are men who put devotion and self-satisfaction in the place of God. It's a strong kind of love, right? The next word we see is lovers of money, right? It's kind of interesting that that this is listed right after lovers of self. The next thing you have is a lover of money. This word was used one other time, and it was when the Lord Jesus Christ used it in Luke chapter 16:14, and it is when he says, I'll just read it. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, literally the word is fond of silver, just so interesting, heard all of this, and they were scoffing at Jesus, right? These are people who just care about their own personal gain. They can care less about anybody else. The next word we see is boastful, right? Someone who is boastful can be translated as vagabond here. And this is a kind of person who claims many things that he can't really do. He's always speaking about the things that he can do, and perhaps if people get tired of listening of all the things he can do, he just moves on to another subset of people that he can impress with his boasting, right? Because people can already start to see this guy is full of himself, right? This is someone who can care less about other people's opinions. He just boasts about all that he does and his accomplishments. The next word, arrogant, right? Haughty. This is someone who's proud, appears as if they are above others. It's literally how it's translated. This is someone who opposes God. Have you ever met a false teacher who's humble? You don't really find that. They don't really coexist in the same universe. Reviler is another word. It's someone who is blasphemous. I think the word blasphemous is actually preferable here. And the word reviler is someone who is basically irreverent toward the things of God. They have no reverence towards the things of God, the Word of God. They can care less about what God actually says. They are disobedient to parents. This is an adjective, literally unwilling to be persuaded by God. They show or manifest this in outward rebellion, right? And here in the context, it's specifically to mom and dad, right? My parents will always be my parents, no matter how old or young I am. So disobedient to parents, they can care less about what an authority figure would say. Ungrateful, this is another adjective. This is I believe this is used more than one time, probably twice. But it's a compound word. It has a prefix "ah," which is against, right? And it is against someone who is experiencing grace. Literally, it means properly without God's favor, which results in unthankfulness, right? I think unthankful might be another word in there. Unholy is another one that we see. Unholy is someone who is obviously without reverence towards the things that should be reverenced. Properly, they're someone who is impiously wicked, some commentator on that word said. They're irreconcilable. Another word is implacable, right? They do not forgive. They're truceless is another way. They have no loyalty towards another person. They'll make a truce, make a promise, and immediately break it. Malicious gossips, the word literally is diabolos, which sounds like diabolical or devil, right? Someone who's a liar. They're unjustly criticizing to hurt, to malign, to condemn, right? To sever a relationship. Next one, without self-control. Again, this is someone who has none whatsoever. They have no self-restraint, no self-discipline, false teacher will indulge in their wickedness and also act as if they're totally pious and right, because again, they're arrogant. They are brutal. They're not tame. The word is, Paul uses a word that usually is referring to a wild animal, and he uses it in the context here that they cannot be tamed. No one can control them. They are literally like a wild animal. They are treacherous. Haters of good. They are ones who are an active enemy of God, the all-loving and all-good God. They're treacherous. They are unforgiving, right? They are betrayer, a traitor. They're reckless. This is describing someone who falls forward. They're conceited. The word is to blow smoke. They're lovers of pleasure. I go through all these to show you this is what great lengths Paul went through to describe the resume of a false teacher. Right? If you want to know what a false teacher looks like, here's a false teacher. This is a description of a false teacher. Usually they have a backyard with a massive, probably 4,000 square foot house with a private jet runway on their backyard, maybe with a Rolls Royce. And they don't fly to hospitals to pray for old ladies. They actually take their money. Right? That's the kind of person Paul is describing. And he's telling Timothy, hey, hold on, man. Like, this is what is coming. So guard what I have entrusted to you. Guard it. Hold on to it. Right? These people hold a form of godliness, but they deny its power. This leads me to my last point. How do we as a church, how does a minister of the gospel like Timothy himself respond to these kinds of men? Avoid them. Right? Turn them away. I love how Paul doesn't go into great depths, and even the Lord doesn't go out of his way to expose the Pharisees and he probably could have, right? He probably could have exposed the Pharisees and the lie that they were and the lie of their system. Paul could have probably brought out all the heresies by name and all the false teachers of the day, and he probably could have laid them out here in this chapter and said, here's how you counter every single one of their arguments, and gave like a 500-page apologetical argument toward each one of those things. But notice that Paul doesn't even go there. The rest of the chapter, you're going to see, well, he first says avoid them. I'm going to go ahead and just fast forward. Look at verse 10. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly and in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. You, verse 14, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Not the sacred writings which are able to give you an apologetic argument for every single argument of the day and every single false teaching of the day, right? Hold fast to the word of Christ and let that dwell richly in you, Timothy. That's what Paul's saying. And that's encouraging to us because we don't have to know how to respond to every single false teacher's argument. We don't have to know every single apologetic response to every false teacher's argument that comes within the context of the church. We need to hold fast to the word. And the Lord will keep his church on his own. He will use his word to keep his church. He will use the God-breathed, inspired word of God, right? The scriptures that's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. That kind of word. That same word that Paul says again to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2, to preach, right? Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. So this is the kind of thing that Paul encourages Timothy to do. Again, I'm just briefly alluding to those things so that I don't want to, again, steal anybody's fire in the future, whoever else is going to be teaching those. So how do we conclude? Again, we've seen that Paul encourages Timothy to avoid these men. If you walk in the truth and you're walking as a spirit-filled believer and the church collectively does this, the false teacher will be very uncomfortable. He really will. And I think, again, the Lord honors those who honor his word, and so he will preserve his church who is honoring his word. The moment that people, as we see in the last days, form a pattern of departing from this, the Lord will give them over to their lusts. The Lord will give them over to what they want, and He will let a false teacher perhaps get full reign in the context of the church. I mean, we see what happens in 2 Peter chapter 2. That's a very sobering passage. But the Lord will preserve His church if a church is honestly preaching the Word, keeping the Word at the very center and focus. So only the Holy Spirit can do this, and only the Lord can keep His church. Remember, He's encouraging Timothy here to hold fast to the Word of truth. That's what's going to preserve the church of Jesus Christ. So we're thankful that the Lord doesn't just abandon us to our devices and, oh, what next? Right? Paul doesn't just end there. Can you imagine if verse 9 was the end of the chapter? It'd be kind of depressing. But he doesn't end there, right? He continues, the time will come, verse 3, where they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. But you be sober, verse 5, in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. All right. Faithfulness. You need to be faithful. So let us be faithful as a church to His Word. So I'm going to end there. Any comments or final thoughts or questions before we go ahead and break up in prayer? Fascinating set of words. Again, there's, I think, 3 or 4 words that Paul literally made up in that section that are not, they're not used anywhere else in the New Testament. So, all right, let me go ahead and pray. I'm done with 5 seconds left to spare, so let's begin. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for keeping your church through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and through your word. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your spirit to discern and the spirits, the false spirits and antichrists and those who wish to promote abominable heresies. Lord, thank you for giving us wisdom that comes from your word. I pray that we would not go about studying the lies of false teachers and merely just studying the lies of heresies, but may we study your word, that you would give us more discernment. May we fall ever so much more in love with your truth, that you would give us more of a desire to know you, the true and living God, and protect us, Lord, in our pursuit of knowing you. Protect us from the wicked one. Protect this church. Preserve us and guide us as this world grows ever darker and as many more desire to pervert the gospel. Lord, we're thankful that Christ has accomplished his work, and so he is still bringing the lost to himself. So, Lord, may you do that now, even through this church, and also may we long for the return of Christ and his coming again. And be with us as we pray. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.